It'd be really helpful if you can turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 19. We're going to be looking at the first 29 verses of this chapter. And I'm going to pray before we look at this. Gracious Lord, we do pray now that as we look at this chapter and in a sense the serious content of it, we pray that we would not divorce ourselves from it, not see it as something that this is judgment upon terrible people and it has nothing to do with us. We pray that we would understand Lot's situation, in a sense the dilemma he finds himself in, and we would learn lessons from him and take stern warning for ourselves and for ourselves as a church. Amen. The actual point at which we pick up in chapter 19 is after the blessing of Abraham, where the Lord has visited Abraham, the three strangers as it were, because it seems quite apparent that Abraham doesn't realize it's the Lord to start with, have visited Abraham, and in a sense has been again, there's been this confirmation of the blessing and the covenant that Abraham has been promised by the Lord. And last week we looked at Abraham's lengthy intercession for Sodom. Now there's a sense that, and I think we'd have to say this, that part of that is on behalf of Lot, who his relative, who's now residing in Sodom. But God has made it clear that Sodom is under judgment. And rather interesting, last week we got away from this stereotypical view of God in the Old Testament, because the key thing we saw was that God was summing up the situation. It wasn't a case of there's something I don't like going on over there, I'm just going to indiscriminately judge. And Abraham's intercession, rather interestingly, highlights that. No, it's measured response by the Lord, isn't it? And we now pick the story up after Abraham's intercession, where he's, in a sense, he's put this scenario. If there are righteous people, and he brings the number down, and it ends up, if there are 10 righteous people within Sodom, the Lord will not destroy it. And there's a wonderful picture to us of the intercessionary prayer that we are called upon by Scripture to pray. Well, we now pick it up later with the two angels, the two companions to the Lord, arriving in Sodom. I remember having a conversation with my father some years ago. It was before I really sort of turned into the film buff I now am. And my father was never quite the film buff I am, but he did enjoy a good film. And we were once discussing films, and we got on to a very famous film, Alfred Hitchcock's film, The Birds. And we commented, or I commented, that really, when you look at the plot, this idea of birds attacking people, it seems to be fairly far-fetched. You know, I know seagulls have a nasty reputation if you're down on the coast these days. But, you know, it seems a silly premise. But my father pointed out that the skill of Alfred Hitchcock was to take this rather strange story by Daphne Moore and turn it into something where you watched it, and although the sort of first hint that something's very wrong happens well into the film, from that moment on there's a feeling, as he said, of impending doom building slowly throughout the film. And in a way, when we come to chapter 19, we're getting that feeling quite early on. Even when there doesn't seem to be anything apparently wrong, just from Lot's attitude and everything like that, we get the feeling that something is very wrong, and we get the feeling that judgment is coming. Well, I've got 4 points, and they're about Lot. And the first one is this, Lot's compromise. Lot is in the wrong place at very definitely the wrong time. We know, don't we, from way back that Sodom was not a good place to be. When Abraham, as he was then, and Lot separated, we get this comment in verse 13 of chapter 13. Now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. And that's rather strange then, because Lot then pitches his tent near them. And then later we have this business where there's a raid on Sodom, and Lot gets kidnapped. He now seems to be a citizen of Sodom. And now, when we come to chapter 19, we read, the two angels arrived in Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. Lot seems to be so at home now in Sodom, it's almost ridiculous, isn't it? To sit at the gate illustrates that in the time Lot has been in Sodom, it seems to suggest that he's become quite a prominent citizen, because that's what the elders of a town often did. It seems that he has very much integrated into the society. And yet, he's integrated into a society of cities, the cities of the plain as we know them to be, there were five, which were under judgment. And immediately we see that he displays charity. He bows to the ground when he sees the angels. He doesn't know they're angels yet. And he says, verse 2, my lords, he said, please turn aside to your servant's house. Go wash your feet and spend the night. Then go on your way early in the morning. He displays a real charity here, doesn't he? But we then see, don't we, that he's ill at ease. The angels insist that they're going to spend the night in the square. It seems really they are the Lord's, in a sense, team reconnoitering the situation, as it were. Perhaps they are staying there to see whether the sin is as great as has been reported. Verse 3, we see that Lot insists strongly that they do not stay there, but they go with him. So they take up his hospitality. And there's a little ease there, isn't there? Here we have a righteous man, as 2 Peter 2, 7 and 8 define Lot, but one who's at ill ease with what's going on. Now this suggests, doesn't it, because of his hesitancy in allowing the angels to stay out in the square, that the behaviour that we see later of the men of Sodom is not a one-off. So Lot's first compromise, wrong place and definitely the wrong time. Secondly, Lot's second compromise, compromising with sin. We note that in verse 4, before they've even settled down for the night, it says, all the men of every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. They called out to Lot, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them. Now we need to look at this a bit carefully before we move on. What exactly is the issue here? It seems to be fairly explicit in the NIV, but the actual word is best translated no, that we may know them. And some have surmised that this is some sort of greeting ritual which they feel Lot has deprived them of. Now, There's a big problem with that, isn't there? Because it's quite clear that sex is the issue here. Lot doesn't see it as a greeting. He calls it a wicked thing, verse 6. And then there's this very dubious and rather disgusting bit, verse 8, where he offers his daughters, who are virgins, to be abused by this crowd. The verb in Scripture to know is used when Adam knew Eve and she conceived. And the picture here seems to be of homosexuality, practicing homosexuality, and let's put it this way, it was the norm in Sodom. And the actual reaction when Lot refuses this is that they're somewhat put out. Verse 9, get out of the way, they replied. And they said, this fellow came here as an alien. Now he wants to play judge. There's some resentment, the fact that he is not a long-term member of Sodom. And they move to break down the door. And it's interesting, isn't it? But Lot has insisted on protection. And they actually say, we will treat you worse than them. It's now escalated, isn't it, from homosexual practice to homosexual rape. This seems to be the issue, but I do want to bring two verses into play here as well, because I think it's important for us to understand exactly what we're seeing here. And the first of them is Jeremiah 23 and verse 14. And among the prophets of Jerusalem, I have seen something horrible. They commit adultery and they live a lie. They strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns from their wickedness. They are like Sodom to me. The people of Jerusalem are like Gomorrah. Now, this designates, and I'm not going to say it designates a sexual sin, though I think that's part of the issue here. But it does designate, doesn't it, an adultery, a moving away, a rejection of the Lord's values and everything good that the Lord's values are. Ezekiel 16 is useful as well. Ezekiel 16 and 49. Now this was the sin of your sister, Sodom. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and needy. So the second thing we see is a lack of charity. And what I want to surmise from this is that actually when one part of our thinking is corroded, other things go as well. It is not that there is a sin of homosexuality so much as that is a symptom of what sin is. The rejection of God and all that goes with it. Because when we reject God, we make ourselves center. Therefore, we are not charitable, or you're not as charitable as we might be in some cases. And we actually make my gratification, whether that be material or sexual, the center of our universe. But here we are, lots in the middle of this. Before we go any further, we've got to say there's a compromise here. He may have been disgusted. He may have been distressed by their filthy lies, as 2 Peter 2 and 7 and 8 say. But he's there in the middle of it. He's chosen to be there, hasn't he? And now, you see, he starts to negotiate. Well, in his mind, this would be a lesser sin if he... if he gives his daughters to this crowd. Now, it's pretty disgusting, isn't it? But it does show that he's compromised. It's a situation he's put himself in, and the situation cannot be salvaged. Well, it takes the angels to come to the rescue. The men, verse 10, reached out and pulled Lot back into the house and shut the door. They struck the men who were at the door of the house, young and old, with blindness, so they could not find the door. The angels actually resolve the situation. And then they give Lot a warning. The angels have obviously, the two men as it still calls them here, say that they've basically seen enough. And they now say, have you got anyone else here? And anyone who belongs to you, your extended family as it were, son-in-laws, etc. Get them out of here because, verse 13, we are going to destroy this place. The outcry against the Lord's outcry to the Lord against its people is so great that he has sent us to destroy it. That's it. The verdict's in. They've seen enough. Judgment is now imminent. There are not 10 righteous people in the city. So what do we see now? Lot goes to his son-in-laws who were pledged to marry his daughters. He said, hurry up, get out of this place because the Lord is about to destroy the city. But his son-in-law thought he was joking. And here we see what's now happening, isn't it? He's so integrated, even his daughters are going to marry people who clearly were, son-in-laws, clearly were citizens of Sodom. And it's quite likely that later we see his wife may have been as well. He's thoroughly integrated into the society. He's thoroughly compromised with sin. And actually this raises a question, doesn't it? Witness. There are some places where it's best not to be, to witness. There are sometimes places where we need to bring people out of situations to witness. There was a great issue when I was a youth leader of various people in the youth group and various kids going to parties which perhaps weren't so good and saying we're doing it there to witness to our friends. And our basic thing was, well, how can you witness in a sort of when such depraved things go on? You're there, you're sort of witnessing to them. Don't you think you're giving the wrong impression? Well, Lot, I think, is a lesson in that. And then we see Lot's third compromise, it's hesitation. We get to this point, his son-in-laws think he's joking. Verse 15, with the coming of the dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, hurry, take your wife and two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away when the city is punished. It's pretty stark, isn't it? You wouldn't think that needs too much explanation. But verse 16, when he hesitated, the men grasped his hands and the hands of his wife and two daughters and led them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. He hesitates, doesn't he? He's almost made another compromise, hasn't he? We've seen the compromise with his son-in-laws. But now we see judgment is literally on his doorstep and he's told to hurry. And here we see, as it says, God is merciful, God is gracious. The actual phrase, grasped his hand, in the ESV is seized him. Literally, you know, they're picking him up to get him out the door. And that's one of the great things, isn't it? That God often doesn't leave us to our devices. Sometimes in his divine mercy and grace, he just steps in. Perhaps we can see that in our conversion. Perhaps we've seen that when we've dangerously strayed at times in our Christian life. But literally, you get this picture, isn't it? They literally force him out the door. And he's warned again, isn't he? As soon as they brought them out, one said to them, flee for your lives. This is verse 17. Don't look back and don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains or you will be swept away. Very stark warning. Verse 18, but Lot said to them, no, my lords, please, your servant has found favor in your eyes. You have shown great kindness to me in sparing my life. But I can't flee to the mountains. This disaster will overtake me and I'll die. Here we are, still basically negotiating. In the end, he actually says, doesn't he? He tries to, it's almost like he's brokering a deal. Verse 20, look, here is a town near enough to run to. It is small, let me flee to it. It is very small, isn't it? Then my life will be spared. And in their grace, they allow him to. Verse 21, they will grant this request too. God is very gracious sometimes with our procrastinating sometimes. God is very kind. But you see, here's Lot's weakness. You go back to chapter 13, he looked up and he saw the land and he saw how good it was. And there's almost a hankering. Well, if I go to the sea, maybe something of this wonderful, fertile land, this great land that I had the choice, that Abraham stepped back when he could make the first choice, and I've had this come by providence. Maybe I can reserve some of it. There's a hankering in there, isn't there? Still hankering perhaps for the material things, the things of the world. Well, he's given license to do that. And verse 23, we start to see the terrible judgment of God. Now, we don't know exactly how it is. Some have surmised. I remember seeing a program some years ago that there may have been landslides, and there was some evidence that that was probably what caused the destruction of the cities. We don't really know, do we? We don't really need to know. It's God's hands. He did what he did. And the city of the plains is overthrown. The vegetation is literally eaten up as well. A desolate place. But we see this sobering reminder. Lot's wife looks back, doesn't she? And she became a pillar of salt. There's those ominous words. So I preached on it a while back as we were going through Luke. Remember Lot's wife. Jesus talking about the coming of the kingdom, the second coming, and the suddenness. But it's a good illustration, isn't it, for any time in life. Indeed, I remember still visibly, I can still remember it so well. When I was about 21 and I was reading J.C. Ryle's Holiness, and I got to the chapter, Remember Lot's Wife, and I thought, well, this I've got to read. And in that is the plea, do not hanker, do not look back, do not, you know, Ryle in his brilliant way goes through the failings in the spiritual life of Lot's wife. This hankering for what was there, the luxury of Sodom, the materialism of Sodom, the comfort of Sodom. And despite the fact she is experiencing God's grace and mercy and his deliverance in the face of judgment, she looks back and she hankers for what they've had. So we've had Lot's compromise, wrong place, definitely wrong time. Compromising sin, hesitation. And then we get this. Lot's compromise versus Abraham's faithful intercession. A story of complete contrast. You see, when we get to the end of this section, we actually see that the Lord has brought about everything that he had revealed to Abraham. Verse 27, early the next morning, Abraham got up and returned to the place where he had stood before the Lord. He looked down towards Sodom and Gomorrah, towards all the land of the plain, and he saw dense smoke rising from the land like smoke from a furnace. God had promised that he would assess the situation and that he would act on it. And there's a strange thing here, isn't there? Because Abraham's intercession, as it were, his prayer before the Lord, has been answered. There weren't 10 righteous people. But Abraham's intercession has had a notable effect, hasn't it? Lot has experienced God's grace and mercy. Despite his compromise with the world, Lot has been brought out of this situation of judgment. It's a successful intercession, isn't it? And we know, don't we? Verse 29. So when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham and he brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot had lived. So this intercession has been successful. And rather wonderfully, despite God's righteous judgment, a family has been saved, or most of the family has been saved. Lot is, what could we say, perhaps a backslidden Christian. He's still there, isn't he? He's distressed by the sinful lives of those around him. He's aware to them, but he's put himself in a bad place. There's a sense, isn't he, that he's very comfortable in that bad place. He hesitates to leave it. As strange as that might seem to us. And yet we've got, on the other hand, Abraham, who, despite his roller coaster ride with the Lord, sometimes displaying great faith, has put his trust in God and has, despite not getting the best when they split up and Lot taking perhaps the most fertile, which has all gone pear-shaped on him now, we see Abraham being blessed and his prayers being listened to. And that's where I really want to focus to end our sermon this morning. Because we were looking at the intercession of Abraham last week. And this is what James says in the New Testament when he is speaking about prayer, the prayer of faith. It's interesting. It's in relation to healing. But there's a sense also when he gets to verse 16 of James 5 that this is more general. Just listen to this. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. What does that mean? Well, is anyone righteous before God? No, they're not. But we have a righteousness, don't we? We are given 2 Corinthians 5:21. We're given the righteousness of God. We can be seen to be righteous. Yes, we should be striving. We should be working out our salvation with fear and trembling. But the point is, we are given a righteousness when we have confessed our sins, when we have come and have new life in Jesus Christ. And that tells us something about our prayers. It tells us something about Abraham's prayer. It tells us something about our prayer. God invites intercession. And as I said, we will not know quite how our prayers and the effects of them have panned out in history for where we live, the street we live, the town we live. But one thing I am sure of when I read passages like this is I want to be a prayer and intercessor and seek intercession for my neighbours and for my town. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we pray that we'd learn from the lessons of Lot. We would not be those who compromise with the world. But we pray that we would, if it might be so gracious of you, we might see when we pray and when we intercess for others the effects of that prayer. Lord, we pray now that in your grace and mercy we might continue in prayer boldly, particularly this year as we face difficulties in the run-up to Christmas, as we are looking at how we might evangelize. We pray that we would be intercessors in prayer for this town. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that great intercessor for our sin. Amen.